Now, you've heard these scripture passages before, hopefully. When you hear that first reading from the Acts of the Apostles by Luke, have you ever wondered what he meant when he said he was lifted up and a cloud took him from their sight? What kind of cloud? Was it some sort of strange, phenomenal weather event? Or might it have been something a little bit extraordinary? Next Mass is at 9 a.m., so I have time to wait. But have you ever thought about it? When you see that, encounter that in the scriptures, what do they mean? No weather event involved, no weather event necessary. The cloud that takes him up from their sight is described as myriads upon myriads of angelic beings, the angelic host, and myriads and myriads literally is translated as millions upon millions of angelic beings come down from heaven to receive Jesus and take him up into heaven where he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Now, what do you do with that one? When Jesus became incarnate in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, did he somehow tear himself apart from the Father and the Holy Spirit and come down? And, you know, these are things we don't think about, but they kind of matter here because it helps us to piece the bits of what there's left to put together here. Obviously, no. Jesus could not separate himself totally from the Father. What he did was to embrace our human nature and was born of the Virgin. He's still in heaven, but he is also now present on earth in his now fully human nature, permanently wedded to his divine nature. So, what happened? There are some things here that we don't realize. We don't know what the connections are. When Jesus goes back up into heaven, why? Why didn't he stay here? Now, if you read Matthew's gospel and his account of the ascension into heaven, before he goes up, he tells them, "And I will be with you always." And so they're probably going, "But you just..." Is he still with us? What did he do? You know, connect things together. What happened at the Last Supper? When he took the bread and the wine and said, "This is my body, this is my blood." He instituted the Eucharist. And when you came in here, was Jesus already present? I'm looking for you to say yes, because that would absolutely be the right answer, because you go into a Catholic church, look for the tabernacle light next to the tabernacle, because that's saying to you, Jesus sacramentally is present in this church. What more? I'm trying to push some buttons here. What more? Is this just a book full of all kinds of strange writings? Or what do we believe it is? Every time you read or hear the scriptures being proclaimed, who is present to you? Because remember, Jesus, as John writes it in his gospel at the beginning, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The living Word of God is being proclaimed. He is present to us in his word and in his word made flesh. So again, what was the point of this? In the Old Testament, one of the things that we don't really realize, you know, we don't really encounter the entirety of the Old Testament. You know, there's a whole lot of the book of Leviticus that you never hear unless you read it yourself. But when the different types of sacrifices were offered in the temple, the sacrifice was not complete until, and I'm going to do two big examples. One is Passover. You have several million Jewish people showing up in Jerusalem every Passover, each household bringing a lamb, so you have a few hundred thousand lambs being brought to the temple by one of the elders of the family. And when they get into the inside court of the temple precincts, what do they do to the lamb? And they catch its blood in a gold or silver basin, and then they just dump it out on the ground. What do they do with the blood? The offering of the lamb's not complete until it is carried further into the temple and gets poured out around the base of the altar of sacrifice. And then they have to take the lamb home, roast it, and throw the carcass out on the ground. I'm testing your knowledge of the book of Exodus. Apparently, we're not doing well. What do they have to do with the lamb after they roast it? Hello? If you're going to go through all that trouble to roast a whole lamb, what are you going to do with it? Logically, you're going to get out your knife and fork because you have to eat the lamb. Fulfillment of Passover is happening right here. Started by Jesus at the Last Supper during the Passover. The other big one is called Yom Kippur, a fall festival, another mandatory pilgrimage sacrifice where they sacrifice an animal. And again, we have to complete the sacrifice by doing what with the blood? This time it goes all the way into the innermost part of the temple to what's called the Holy of Holies, where until the time of Jeremiah, rested upon a rock, something called the Ark of the Covenant, which was what? An acacia wood box with acacia wood poles that has been plated inside and out with pure gold, and inside of which are the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, a gold jar of manna that they were mandated to collect and put in the jar, and testing memory because I've said this before, Aaron's staff. Remember Aaron, the first high priest, his staff goes in there too. So you've got high priest, manna, and the word. And that blood from the Yom Kippur sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, is carried in to the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on each of the four horns of the Ark of the Covenant and upon the mercy seat. Remember, there are two angels. Anybody seen, you know, Indiana Jones? Okay. What did that ark look like? They almost got it right. There are two angels facing each other with their wings outstretched like this, and it was called the mercy seat, and the blood of the Yom Kippur sacrifice is sprinkled upon it. It's not complete until the blood is brought in and sprinkled upon the Ark of the Covenant. So what's Jesus doing when he ascends into heaven? He is, remember John's gospel, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who's going to go to the cross and be sacrificed, shed his blood, buried, third day. On the third day, it's called Easter Sunday, rises from the dead, and 40 days later, takes himself, the perfect sacrifice, and the blood shed into the heavenly temple, completing the sacrifice and taking our now redeemed humanity into heaven. Do we have any participation in that? That's why this matters. Remember, because of Adam and Eve, our participation in the divine nature was lost. What Jesus is doing is repairing the damage and restoring that participation in the divine nature through our being baptized, confirmed, and participating in the Eucharist. In a sense, because of what he's doing here, taking our redeemed humanity into heaven, into God the Father and Spirit's presence, is we already have our foot in the door of heaven, as long as we stay in the state of grace. It's part A. There's a part B. Did you hear what Jesus said, both in the first reading, Luke's book of Acts, and in the Gospel, Mark? What did he do before he ascended? You've got the 11 disciples there. Remember, one's missing. His name was Judas because of his betrayal. They're standing there. Jesus is giving them like final instructions. Did you hear what the final instructions were? They involved the word go and proclaim to all nations this. And he was only speaking to them, right? Say wrong. What got lost somewhere, I think, especially like during the 60s and 70s, is the entirety of the entire church has a mission. We hear Jesus giving it to the original 11 in Luke and in Mark's gospel, and it's again in Matthew's, of going and taking this out into the world to proclaim it to just your best friends. The people next door, on the next block. No, specifically to all nations. Is that done yet? Like I said, I have time. Next Mass is 9 o'clock tomorrow. Nowhere's near finished. The mission to go forth to proclaim the gospel is given to the entirety of the body of Christ. So what's our job? You know, deacon, priest, bishops, what's their job? What are we doing here? Yeah. Here's again, you know, part of what got lost in the dust somewhere along the way in the last 30, 40 years. Our job as bishops, priests, and deacons is to equip you to take this out there. I don't know if you've noticed, but you vastly outnumber us, like over 100 to 1 or more, just here at St. Paul's. We are meant to take the gospel out there. That's why you get baptized. That's why you get your first Holy Communion and hopefully keep on coming, and why you are confirmed. You know, that's the next step that happens next Sunday. We celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. In fact, on Saturday, we will be celebrating confirmation for 24 young people of our parish. That's that moment of empowerment that comes upon the first disciples to send them forth. And then if you walk through the book of Acts and then through Paul's letters, what do you see them doing as they go out to evangelize? They start communities, establish some priests and some deacons, and begin establishing some more bishops to add to that company. And what do? They equip the people of each faith community to go do what Jesus told the church to go do. To go forth and evangelize and make disciples of all nations. All, not just some, not just a privileged few, but all. And who has a piece of that action? As I look over here, and look over here, and look over here, and look over here. Do you get what I'm saying? In other words, every single last person sitting here inside this building has a call on them to take this with you when you go. When the deacon or the priest at the end of the Mass says, go therefore the Mass's end, or Mike's favorite of go forth and preach the gospel of the Lord, what's he telling you? What am I telling you to go do? Go and evangelize. in word and in deed, take the gospel with you. That's one of the reasons why the failure to do that and communicate it effectively starting back into the 60s has caused the drop-off of believing Christians. Satan has been very effective evangelizing through secularization. The drop-off of people who believe in Christ, you know, when they do the census figures, they, you know, what church do you belong to? And they just say, none. Well, there are a whole lot of them. Why? Because the church has been... lax, failing. And it's not just priests, it's the entirety of the body of Christ. We all have this mission. When Jesus said, go therefore, he didn't mean just us. He meant all of you and in every other parish, in the Diocese of Charlotte, in the state of North Carolina, in the United States of America, and around the globe. We all have this mission. It's not just those who have never heard the gospel, but there's a whole lot of re-evangelizing that needs to happen in places like Europe. We have a mission. You've heard me pounding on this one before. That's why it is such a profound need in our day and time. There are so many who have not received the gift of faith. Probably even some of you sitting here this morning have never allowed yourselves to actually receive what's being given. So here's a challenge. Open your hearts. Hear what Christ is trying to say to you. Actually fully receive himself as he gives himself to you in the Eucharist. Just don't go through the motions. Being a faith-filled Christian is not, never has been, never will be, a spectator sport. Don't be a bench warmer. Get out there. Take this, live it, proclaim it by your words and your deeds. Because what's going to happen at the end? We're going to be questioned by Christ what we did or failed to do with what has been given to us. And we will have to answer for it. I can't answer that for you. I know I pray for it daily, but you have to choose to do it. And for the sake of all of our immortal selves, may we actually go and do it.